Let's turn to our Bibles tonight. I want to welcome all our guests. If this is the first time with us, then I hope you enjoyed that jamming. I certainly did. Yeah, but don't forget, next Friday night, we're still going to be here with our usual fire meeting, and want to invite everyone. In fact, I would say last night and this morning were probably some of the best I've enjoyed in the 10 weeks we've been doing this. I thought this morning was just absolutely off the chain. And it really stirred my heart so much this morning that I'm actually quite impressed with the Holy Spirit at the moment, because I am... I tell you why. Because I am really mad. Really mad tonight. Like butt-kicking mad. And when I got here, remember last week I told everybody, you know, that Steve and I try best as possible to be completely honest, so everybody understands we're not going to have all this BS of what ministers are supposed to be like, because then, you know, we become God's man of power for the hour, and we're made of different tungsten carbide with blue blood, except, well, I'm English, so I do have a little of that, I admit, but, so, pause for people to realize I didn't mean it. And so last week, remember when I spoke about the fact that I didn't want to be here? Remember that? Well, this week, I really want to be here, but I'm really mad. But I'm so impressed because I'm smiling and I feel very happy. But inside, I'm so mad, don't anybody get in my way tonight. That's how mad I am. And so I want us to go to start with the Gospel of Luke. No, let's start with 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And we'll wait for everybody to come back up from downstairs. Hurry up down there. Stop messing around. Get up here and listen. Somebody go down there, chase them up. Who's a big mean dude? Yeah, Sal. Go on, Sal. You're a mean dude. About as mean as the skin on top of custard, you know what I mean? That's what my mother always used to say, you know. Oh, he ain't tough, he just smells strong. And the other one was, he's as tough as custard and twice as yellow. So anyway, it's an English joke, so don't laugh. One of the things I wanted to make mention of and talk about before we go any further is this world doesn't need another pastor. There are 375,000 Protestant churches in America. Did you hear what I just said? 375,000 Protestant churches in America. We don't need another one. We don't need someone to open up another hamburger joint. Although they are. They're opening up a Sonic Burger in Kingston because we don't have enough. But nevertheless, that's not the point. On the way here tonight, as I just came into Neighborhood Road, we turned the bend, we just were coming down here, it was a little late for inadvertently, and I saw a man in his garage. You know, there's certain cultures that do that. Any of you who were raised in this, you may know what I'm talking about. People who sit at night in their garage. You saw him? Did you see him too? Was he doing what he was doing when I saw him? He was, thanks John. What time did you drive past? 10 of. Well, yeah, well, I came past it about 15 past, 20 past 7. He was sitting on a bucket, one of those. You see him? Gee, nobody took a picture? I left my phone on. He was sitting on a bucket. Where are you going? Okay. With his head in his hands. Well, if he had his head in his hands at 10 to 7, and I came past about 15 minutes after 7, and he still had his head in his hands. Did he have his head in his hands? About 20 of 7, he had his head in his hands? Whoa, none of us stopped. Somebody get in your car, go back, see if you can do something for him. So that means that guy's had his head in his hands for about 40 minutes. And I don't know what he was drinking. It was a red can. I don't know if it was Red Bull or arsenic. But when I went past, I thought, and I want to say this, and I'm just saying, I'm so happy. I honestly, mind your phone doesn't fall off the chair. Looks like it might. I really believe that that is ultimately what happens when you're not in the will of God. I've never seen such a clear picture of somebody who decided to follow plan B. That was the only word that God put in my... I mean, I had a word that already tonight to talk about in the name of Jesus. Couldn't do it. And so I was thinking about Jesus in Gethsemane. We're going to go there in a minute. But before we do, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I can't preach tonight. I just got to like try and get something out of my spirit. But it's like cooking bad. Can't smell it. It's like fish, you know, when you come in. So, ugh. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come to you with the excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with the enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of spirit and power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. Remember in 1983 when I was in South Africa? It was the day that I broke the record that I managed to preach 6 times in one day. And the first one was a 6 o'clock meeting. And we went there and it was a little hut. I guess it was probably no bigger than about 10 by 12. And it was a very crude building, very simply made. Every board that they nailed up, you could see between it all the way around the place. And I remember the pastor, I don't know if that's what he was or exactly what was going on. I forget what day of the week it was, a Tuesday or a Wednesday or a Thursday. It was a midweek. And I remember that little man because he was not very tall and he was quite slim or almost skinny like often Africans are. And I also remember his coat. I never forget his coat, even though it's all these years later. I remember that coat. A, it was probably so big it might have fitted me, but also it was extremely frayed. It was frayed at the sleeve. It was going through at the elbow. It was, as I say, too long and a little tatty at the bottom. And I remember preaching there. I'd just come from Jerusalem, and of course I was full of, you know, myself and some anointing. And I remember preaching there, and God blessed the meeting, and God anointed the meeting. And I remember prophesying over that man, and God spoke great words. And when I left, the person I was with said, did you know that that man has raised 6 people from the dead? I mean, dead. I mean, I've raised a guy from the dead who just dropped dead. But he'd only probably, you know, been dead a few seconds. He was mostly dead. And he hadn't stormed the castle yet, so... Anyway. True Blade. So, I told you I was happy, didn't I? It's just how good God is that when you're really in a bad mood inside, he can put you in a nice brave face on the outside. Okay. Years later, I visited that guy, probably in the mid-90s, 12 or 15 years later. And when I went back there, he had a beautiful home, 3 or 4 bedroom home, a couple of bathrooms. His prayer hut that had all these holes in the wall was now a 2-story prayer building. And his garden was the only, or his yard as you call it, his yard was the only yard in the entire neighborhood that had grass and flowers and food growing from fence to fence to fence to fence. Everything else in the neighborhood was barren. And so this man was prospering, and greatly prospering. He was prospering because he was obviously in the will of God. But I want to encourage you about how do we begin to live in that kind of life? How do we begin to see? Let me just read what Paul said again. I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now let's go to Luke 22, I think, or 3. Luke, the gospel thereof. These are the only verses God's given me up to now, so. Is it Luke 22? I'm just so thankful for the Spirit of the living God. All right. Yeah, Luke 22:39. Coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives, and as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him, when he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. Pray that you may not enter into temptation. Pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it's your will, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not plan B, but plan A. Father, if it's your will, remove this cup from me. I want to do plan A, but my flesh wants to do plan B. Because the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. If it's possible. And that's what God's been speaking to me about. A lot of people get scared. I've already heard people get scared when I start talking about the apostolic anointings. A man left the church a couple of weeks ago. He actually walked out the door that day that I preached about the apostolic structure of the church. Many people said it was one of the best sermons I preached in a long time. Many people said it brought so much clarity. They totally understood what I was talking about. He walked out the door saying, oh, well, that's it. I'm leaving. I need a pastor. Now, the man's been saved about 20 years, and if he still needs to be stroked after 20 years, I can't help him. I just can't help him. There's nothing in me. I can't do that. I can't help people that after 20 years of having the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead in them, thinks that way. I can't help them. Now, our pastoral team might be able to help them. Not belittling our pastoral team by any means. And some of you might, but I can't help him. Because we have 375,000 Protestant churches in America. We don't need another one. We need something that's going to make a difference. We need something where the cry of the people's hearts in that house is, my speech and my preaching is not with the enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of spirit and power, because so your faith will stand in God and not man, for the wisdom of this world is coming to nothing. Yeah. And I've come to that place in my life where I've either got to go for it now or I'm going to get a bucket. Turn it upside down and go and join that guy in his garage. Does anybody understand what I'm talking about tonight? Because I can't do it. I can't do this approach to... I'm not talking about church. I understand... It's good to... Do you know what I was thinking about today? I mean, this is how bad mood I'm in. Right, any of you been here a while? You know, often we show movie clips up here and all the rest of it. And some of you, I actually showed a movie clip of that, what's it called, Facing the Giants? You know, I sent it to you, and you remember the coach and all the rest of it. And you know, we see movie clips of Braveheart and all these great... Remember that one I showed about Zulu and you know, all that, all, and some really good film clips. And then at the end of it all, I was in the shower tonight, and I realized one thing about all those movie clips: they're acting. They don't mean it. They're acting. And what's the word acting in Greek? Hypocrite. They're acting. And I'm using hypocrites as examples of the resurrection. Ah! Now you know I'm in a bad mood. I thought, God, mate. I don't mind if everybody else does it. I don't mind if you do it. I don't mind if we keep doing it, as per se. But I want you to know the way I'm feeling tonight. I want you to know that there has to be something, someone, a group of people that are beginning to change the way they think. Now, we sing a great song. We sung it tonight. Oh, no compromise. Oh, heaven cries, now is the time. Bing, bing. I love the song, actually. It's great. I love it. We all stand there and we all jump up and down and we all yell and that. But how many of us will end up with plan B? How many of us at that moment when God's saying, okay, guys, here's the cup. And like our heroes in life, having been crucified with Christ, we're still partly dead. We still have that little bit of life left in us that's ours and not Christ. And I'm the chiefest sinner. Don't worry, I'm not picking on anybody. I'm talking to myself. You can all go home if you like. I'm still going to say this because I want to say it to me. And I want to say it publicly. And I want to be held accountable to what I'm saying. The scripture says in Luke 9, I forget what verse, 60-something, it's the last verse of that chapter, says, he who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not worthy of the kingdom of God. Not worthy of the kingdom of God. And so I was thinking, appreciate Carrie, who was stood up earlier leading the team to Jamaica, how she's helped me with my book. It's called Sell All You Have. It's a story of Wendy and I, a little bit of our story, but mainly a story about God's provision. That's the purpose of it. And, you know, sometimes when I look at my own story, and I go, I don't have the guts to do that, even though I did it. Has anybody got any kind of identification with what I'm saying? That when I first got saved, there was nothing I wouldn't have done. Nothing. It was like fanaticism to the extreme. Most of the people, you know my definition of balance. It's a word I used to despise. Because to me, balance meant compromise. Until I found out the word balance means take all truth to extreme. All truth to extreme. You want to walk across Niagara Falls on a tightrope? Then what are you going to use, a toothpick or a 30-foot pole? Right? They use a 30-foot pole. Why? Because balance and compromise is a toothpick. Pull everything in. Oh, I don't want to offend. Sorry. Oh, I didn't know. No, wait, I know you don't. You end up trying to balance on a tightrope in life, and if you're on the edge, that's what it's like. If you're living for God, you're going to live on the edge with a toothpick for balance. Oh, my God. No, I don't want that. I want a 30-foot pole. I want to take all truth to extreme. I want to have extreme missions. I want to have people extreme giving. I want to have people extreme loving people. I want people extreme laying hands on the sick. I want people extreme evangelism. I want to see people extreme in everything that they do. And the thing is somewhere in our lives, we've stopped you from doing it. I don't know how, where, what, wasn't the plan. There's not one of us set out in life and said, you know what? I think I am going to be a compromiser. I think I'll do plan B for the rest of my life so that at the end of it, I can sit on a bucket with my head in my hands and let half the church drive past, look at me, do nothing, because we're on the way to church. My excuse is I'm the pastor and I was late. And I have injured knees. Now, I know I've told many of this story before, but I want to tell you again because I just think it gives you some idea if how you're allowed to compromise, you will take advantage of it. As you know, when I was growing up as a kid, I was born with a hole in the heart, therefore, and I had bronchitis from when I was 6 months old till now. And so I was always sick. I mean, sick. I was as skinny as that when I was 3 years old. Of course, I would have died if I'd not had this operation, which was in those days, you know, in 1952. It's quite unusual to have heart operations and then be a great success. The doctor told me I would grow up to be physically backward. So here I am, living proof that I should have been 8 foot. So anyway, so I just tell the quick story. So that's what it was, you know, sickly child, yada, yada, yada. Then the time came when I was 11 years old and began playing rugby because I fell in love with the game but hated the other sport that they did at our school, which was cross-country running. Now, cross-country running was compulsory. The whole school had to do it. Same as the whole school had to play rugby. God, I would love to. I know you guys don't understand my involvement with that. But do you know why I love that game so much? I want you to just try and grasp this. I've been following sport now, you know, for in excess of 50 years. And I've watched every game I think there is available in the world, except ones they're still making up. And I still haven't found a game that involves more skills than rugby. You have to be able to run, jump, catch, tackle, be tackled. You have to be able to handle a ball, kick a ball, catch a ball, jump for a ball. You have to be able to punch quickly so the ref's not looking. No, that's not one of the rules anymore. But too many cameras for that one. You have to have stamina because you have to run for 80 minutes without a break. There's no wussy in the game. When I used to play, there were no substitutes. So therefore, if you got injured, the captain just said, handle it, play on. I'm saying that the ref was God. That was a good part of rugby. If you argued with him, he either sent you off the field or gave you 10 yards and kept doing it until you shut up or the rest of your team hit you hard enough to make you shut up. So you needed stamina, strength, fitness, upper body, lower body strength. You had to be able to run, jump, catch, pass, do everything. Now, there's no other sport in the world that I know that you have to have all those skills. And the interesting part is, you can be as big as me or bigger and play the game, or as many guys I play. Our captain was 5'7" and weighed about 160 pounds. So you didn't have to be big, but you had to have one thing. You had to be tough. You had to have heart. You had to have guts. You had to have a sense of teamwork. You had to have a sense of realizing that if you don't knuckle down and get on with it, you're going to get yourself in trouble. And the reason I'm saying that is the church surely is exactly the same as that. Surely each and every one of us are not experts at everything, but we're all in the game, and the game's tough because the game involves a cup. And I'm not talking about the world or the Super Bowl, or any other kind of cup. I'm talking about the cup that God wants to give us and says, you have plan A or plan B, the cup or the bucket. And that's where I am at the moment. I'm realizing at my age, I should be nice, just taking it easy, semi-retiring, just going through the motions of enjoying church, everybody calling me pastor, as they do in say, hello, pastor. Hello, Dominique. And after all these years, I realize how jealous I am of that man that raised 6 people from the dead. And how my speech and my preaching has not been with the enticing words, has been with the enticing words of man's wisdom and not in the demonstration of spirit and power. so that our faith is not standing in Jesus Christ. It's standing in some compromise, some... is anybody understand what I'm saying? When was the last time... You know, I mean, I take aspirin now if I have a headache. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. I've been doing it for years. But I remember when I didn't. Is anybody with me? I remember when I didn't take it. I remember that every single moment of my day, every moment of my life, I was trusting God for something. All day long. Now, let me just try and bring this into some. So, okay, when I get saved, you know, most of you know the story. God spoke to me, sell everything, and we hitchhiked to Jerusalem. Now, I'm trying to say this, and I've said it so quickly, but I want you to just close your eyes a minute. Try and get a visual here. Try and understand you're in France. Oh, that's bad enough for most Americans. That's bad enough for most Americans if you're in a hotel in Paris with a ticket back to New York. But now try and see yourself. You're in France, in some village. You don't know even the name of it. You got no money in your pocket at all. Zero, zippo. You don't even have a wallet. You don't even have a purse. You don't even have a pocketbook. And you have, listen to this, girls, no cell phone. What? You mean there was life before cell phones? So now here we are, eyes closed, in France, and the only address you have is in Jerusalem, Israel. Which, if your geography isn't that hot, is a stinking long way away. Now, I'm saying that because, open your eyes again, that was how much I trusted God. That was how much I was so convinced that my Father in heaven would look after me under all circumstances. I was that convinced. And nobody could change my mind. It was like, well, he's God. He can look after me, right? What's your problem? And I was 30 years old, remember? And I had 110 men working for me in Africa and 86 people working for me when I was 23 years old, 24 years old. I'm saying that because I wasn't a moron. I wasn't someone just who was a hippie dragging myself around the world. I knew God was real. And he was alive. And now all I'm saying is if we're going to move forward in God, if we're going to see a people, then somewhere we have to get... I'm not asking anybody to quit your job. I'm not asking anybody that. I'm not asking anybody to give anything away. I'm not asking... I haven't taken you off in yet, mind you. That's a good point, Paul. Anyway, but what I am saying is that what are we trusting God for? What actually... Can you name me something you're trusting God for? Yeah, to be healed from your diabetes. To be healed from a broken marriage. To be healed from this, to be healed from that. But that isn't trusting God. That's asking God to help you in a time of need. It's a different subject. But are you actually trusting God for something? You know the story when the preacher told the story about consider the lilies of the field, they neither toil nor spin, yet Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If they, which today are thrown just like grass thrown into the oven, it said, how much more shall he not clothe you, O ye of little faith? Well, Muggins here took it literally. I literally believe that. I mean, how stupid can you be and still breathe? And I actually believe God would actually look after me. And he did for 8 years. I never bought a stitch of clothing. Not a stitch. You know, it's pretty amazing when you see God. I told you, my favorite story, the shoveling snow story. I'm shoveling snow. I see my gloves are splinting because I had never shoveled snow before, and it was quite a challenge. And my gloves are splitting, so I said, Lord, I could use a new pair of gloves. There's me, God, and the snow. Nobody else. I'm in Greene County. Does anybody live in Greene County? I think they all left a long time ago. Oh, you still live there? Praise God. And we're in Greene County, and like, nobody hears anything in Greene County. Everyone's too far from each other. Which is very handy if you're arguing with your wife, of course. The neighbors don't know. And I looked, I said, Lord, I could use another pair of gloves. Within 10 days, I was given 27 pairs of gloves. 27, not another pair. Not another pair of gloves. 27 pairs of gloves. Now, who would do that except God? And you think, what? I had gloves everywhere, man. Now, I don't need to believe God for gloves. I can go out and buy gloves. I got plenty of money to buy a car. I got plenty of money to do anything. So therefore, what am I trusting God for? What am I living in faith for? I don't need to live by faith for my food, for my clothes, for my cars. I don't need to live by faith for my rent, for my electric bill. I don't need to. I just pay the bills as they come. I just pay the bills as they come. Thank God, thank God, thank God, thank God. Heaven is taken care of. That's it. So therefore, what am I living in faith about? If you have a good job, thank God, get a better one, get promoted, earn more money, but live by faith and tell me what you're trusting God for. What are you believing God for? Don't wait till you get old and sick and then learn to trust God. Wait when you're young and fresh and full of energy and full of vigor and full of, then that's the time to trust God. And so all I just want to say, I had so many things I wanted to share with you, but it's just a time when, what are we trusting God for? What is on your faith list? What's on that list? I want the power of God, man. I want to see people saved. I want to see people healed. I am tired of living for myself. I'm tired of it. It's wearing me out. Because you know when you live for yourself, everything's a stinking problem. Come on, help me somebody tonight. Everything is a problem. When you live for yourself, there's always something you're offended about. When you're too busy serving others, you don't notice those things. You don't notice these. And I just tell you, I know I have lived such a compromised life. It's what drove me insane. And I just can't do it anymore. I've got to begin to put my faith in. I've got to use the resurrection power of God to make a difference in this world. And I don't know why I got to tell this story, and I've told it so many times, it's going to empty, but it was a story about Winston Churchill. Now, that, you know, as an Englishman, as a Brit, I'm obviously not exactly ashamed of our history. We have a pretty impressive history, right, if you didn't know. Pretty impressive. You know, a country as big as New York ruled half the world. That's reasonably impressive. Well, as you may know, that I think it was the beginning of sometime 1939, we had an incredibly wise prime minister called Neville Chamberlain, who came back. He'd been over there negotiating with the devil, and he came back with a piece of paper. Now, if you think that, no, I better not go there, but if any of you think that we as Americans can negotiate with the devil, can I encourage you to pray about that? You can't negotiate with the people that have got zero value on life. We lost 58,000 men in Vietnam. The Vietnamese lost 1.5 million, and they didn't care because they eventually beat us. Do you know what their philosophy of the Vietnam War was? They'll kill a lot of us. We'll kill a few of them, but they'll get tired of it before we will. And at the end of the war, because some of those were South Vietnamese, there was at least 20 Vietnamese killed for every one American, and we couldn't handle it. Is anybody hearing what I'm saying? Anyway, so Neville Chamberlain came back with his piece of paper. Peace in our time. Duh. Excuse me, you've just been negotiating with the devil. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, guys, pray lest you fall into temptation. Right? You start negotiating with the devil. If Jesus had negotiated with the devil in the desert, right back there at the beginning of his ministry, we'd all be going to hell. So it's such a real, because negotiating with the devil is plan B. It's plan B. Then which way you look at it? Okay, I know I'm waffling. I'm talking to myself. I told you that from the beginning, so forgive me for that one. Then eventually they figured out this guy was just not going to be able to handle it. We declared war on Germany. Germany invaded Poland September the 1st, 1939. And Britain and France declared war on Germany September 3rd, 1939. If you never knew that it was actually England that started the Second World War, so don't blame the Germans. We officially started the Second World War. And so, you see what has to happen? The enemy never declares war on you. He just starts to attack. No warning. Whereas righteousness declares war. Declares war. It's the spring when kings go forth to battle. You see, righteousness declares war. The spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ always declares war because it's the right thing to do. And so we go to war, and eventually they realize this idiot Chamberlain ain't going to be any good, so they get the drunk in. You know who the drunk was? Winston Churchill. And I told this story just the other week, but I love this story. You remember when that woman picked on him and said, "Sir, you're drunk." He said, "Madam, you're ugly. And I'll be sober in the morning." Now, I think I have something of a Churchillian anointing in my life. There used to be an expression, in fact, I used to have a T-shirt that had the Tasmanian devil on the front at his best. Rawr, and it just said, "Don't mess with the US." I love that T-shirt. I don't know what happened to it. And I remember thinking, I used to think that, "Don't mess with the US." But you know what? I think we're pretty easy to mess with these days. I think we're so compromised. I think we're walking a tightrope with a stupid toothpick. And people have just accepted it. And somewhere inside, the Neville Chamberlain waving the piece of paper, saying, "Don't worry, we'll negotiate with them. We'll tell those people who are trying to kill us that we love them." Yeah, that's fine. I'm glad you're telling them, because they're going to kill you, mate, you and everything you are. They're going to kill every single one of us. But as soon as they get an opportunity, they're very patient. They can wait 1,000 years, but they're going to do it because they have an agenda and we don't. So, in the spirit world, there's such an agenda against us that if we keep compromising, and I'm the chiefest sinner, I'm not blaming anyone in here, I'm only talking to myself. If we keep compromise, instead of living by faith, living by the anointing, living for revival, living to make a difference, I promise you, you'll end up in a bucket with your head in your hands. Promise you. What other choice is there? What else is there? I just don't see it. Anyway, that's me. That's what I see. And so the story I want to tell about Winston Churchill, not was just his brilliance of speech, which he was, probably one of the greatest orators in the history of the world. But the fact that he found this out, and I know I've told the story before, but just bear with me in a folly, that he knew the German code, it had been broken. And he knew that the city of Coventry, which is a fairly important city in Britain, in the Midlands, was going to be bombed. They were going to send every single German plane they had to bomb Coventry this night. And so they said, "Well, we've got time to evacuate." He said, "No. No. Because if we evacuate Coventry, the Germans will know we've broken their code. Coventry has to be sacrificed." And they bombed Coventry so bad, many, many thousands of people died that night. But we won the war. Now, I'm saying that because this talk scares Christians. Are you scared? That's my question. I don't want to see your hand. But there has to be that kind of attitude if you're ever going to do anything for God. There has to be something in you where you need to realize that whether I'm at the front in the middle of the battle or I'm back here helping those in the front, in the middle of the back, or wherever I am in that line, whether I'm a quartermaster or whether I'm a grunt, I'm committed to the fight. I'm committed to the fight. So that's what I'm mad about. And the reason I'm mad is I've been compromising. That's why I'm mad. Is I have not been doing. This morning, Steve stirred my spirit up so much. You have no idea. No idea. When I walked out of that theater Thursday night and the Lord spoke to me, he said, son, you got one more chance. One more chance to make a difference. One more chance to leave a legacy. I'm going to take that chance. You know what happened when I got home that night? There was an email from a man I prophesied over in Zimbabwe in 1993. And the email, he now lives in Scotland. He said, I've been looking for you since the year 2000. And the next morning, I get an email from a man in Ireland that I ministered to 13 years ago in a Bible school in Ireland. And the same day, I get an email or Facebook from a pastor that opened his pulpit to me, the first one to open his pulpit to me when I went to South Africa in 1983. It all came within a 24-hour period. And I realized I have a legacy. And I have left a lot of good things, a few dead bodies. But I tell you something, I have got to take San Juan Hill. And there will be some casualties. And it won't be intentional. And all I'm saying is, I believe God is looking for a few good men. Did you ever think, ladies, about Esther? Single-handedly saved Judaism on her own, for God's sake. On her own. Because of the courage and the conviction of righteousness. And her mantra was, if I perish, I perish. God, mate, I wish I had that guts. I wish I had that courage. Look at the courage of Ruth. Nothing to go for. Nothing to go on. Of Ruth. Nothing to go on with. Nothing. No promise. Just going to live a life of servitude, gleaning in the corner, whatever it takes. But I am not going to leave you. I will not leave. I'm going to kiss and cleave, not kiss and leave. And I'll be honest with you, I can't handle kiss and leave Christians. God! And so I'm saying this because there were 375,000 churches in America, Protestant ones. 375,000! I don't want to be 3,000, 375,001. Selling overcooked hamburgers on dry buns. God, mate. So I'm going to shut up. And I know it's Sam. The amount of people I've told about mic control and I just did it myself. I know it's a very sober message. And I know this is a revival meeting, I think, but I just have to let you know there's enough people in here who I've known for enough years to know that we have to make a difference in this world. And we can. We can make such a difference. Joe's going to Angola. Tom's going to Angola. These guys are going to Guatemala, Jamaica. We're going to Zambia. John, you're going to go to Angola? John's going to Angola. We have four people from this church going on a mission to Angola. It'll be the first mission into that country that's been at war for 30 years. And we're part of that. We even bought one of the trucks that's going in. Now, to me, that's awesome, man. And you folks are part of that. You're part of that. Just because you're not on a truck doesn't mean to say you're not part of it. But you've got to have the same determination as the people on the truck. You've got to have the same grit, whatever it takes, whatever you do, whatever your call is, whatever you've got to have that same grit. I'll be honest, I've said it before, but I'm so impressed with the teenager that gave $1,000 to Overland Missions. Still going to college. $1,000, and she paid it over a year, $20 a week, for a whole year, till she paid it off. $20 a year, $20 a week, $20 a week, $20 a week, $20 a week, for a whole year, to make it possible that someone would go into Angola and tell those people there's a resurrection. You see what I'm saying? Now, just don't tell me you can't make that kind of sacrifice of $20 a week, for God's sake. You know what I'm saying? And these are things that we can do, but you can't do it casually. Because after a few weeks, after a couple of months, the bills. Or you have the same determination as that little man in that hut that I could see through all of his walls, and there he was dressed in this coat that just was so tatty and old and ugly. And there he was. And the next time I see him, he's the richest guy in the block. But he raised six guys from the dead in that state of poverty. You know what? I think I'd rather have that, you know. I'm just sorry. Forgive me if this is... You know, when you've walked the streets of China and there's more people that can get on the sidewalk. When you walked the streets of India and you see dead bodies and you see lepers and you see people with elephantiasis and you see children that have had their feet or their arms cut off by their own parents. So that, have you seen Slumdog Millionaire yet? It's so true, man. I had to walk out. I couldn't handle it because I've seen it with my own eyes. And I'm only trying to tell you, when you've been to Ethiopia and watch people starving and children starving to death, and then you drop food out of a plane, which I had the privilege of being on that C-130, dropping food over Ethiopia, and the bags are split open, that women would come running out to sweep the grain off the dirt to feed their children. That is when I'm saying, I need to make a difference. Does anybody understand what I'm saying? I need to make a difference. I'm sorry, I don't want to pull rank. I don't want to tell you, but you know what? You should have heard that message Steve preached this morning. He preached a message about the three anointings and the anointing of salvation, the anointing of a priest. But when he got to the anointing of a king, man, I've had that anointing of a king. I've spoken over nations. I've spoken, and now I'm fighting with people who still need a pastor after 20 years. What the heck am I thinking? Wasn't his fault. Why am I arguing with ankle biters? I'm going to war. I'm not going to stop and fight with a Jack Russell that's trying to bite my ankles. I thought it was a pretty good name for him. Ankle biters. All my critics are now ankle biters. Ah, shut up. I'm going to war. So anyway, I just thought I'd better tell you that, so in case you're looking for church and this ain't it, it's a good time to make a decision. That was funny. I think I'm going to take an offering on that note. Praise God. You know, I'm not going to give any spiel. Thomas, I found out his house is going to cost $45,000 in Zambia. If anybody, those of you that this isn't your church, we don't want your tithes belong in your church. But those of you, this is your church, now's the time for your tithe and offering. This is a vineyard offering tonight. But those of you that are visiting, if you want to mark, give a gift, put in the bottom Zambia, then all the money will go to that pastor. Every pastor deserves to have his own home. Every man of God, every woman of God. And you know, 45 grand for a four-bedroom house on its own land is pretty good deal. Wouldn't you like to be able to buy a four-bedroom house for 45 grand? Me, I'd buy two or three, actually, if I had that opportunity. So please, let's be generous. You know, it's time to be generous. Make a sacrificial offering. Thank you, Jesus. Let's just close our eyes. Let's just make an offering to these. Let's give to these Zambians, men. And your tithes as well. Thank you, Lord. Can make your checks out to the vineyard. Ah, man, there's times like this I feel so stupid. just to let you know. Thank you, Jesus. Whew, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Father, I just want to bless you and thank you for tonight's offering. I thank you, Lord, that you're such an awesome God, Lord. And I want the strength to be able to drink that cup. I don't want to live in plan B, Lord. I want the cup, not the bucket. And Father, I thank you for tonight. I thank you for every one of us here who wants to go on determined, unwavering, knowing that the spirit is willing but the flesh is weak. Keeping alert unless we be tempted. So Father, I thank you for the generosity of your people and I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Steve, this morning, God spoke to him this morning, wasn't it, Steve? That it's all part of what, that Tuesday through Friday, God has spoken to him that he must be here every morning, 6 to 8, for prayer. I'm glad God spoke to Steve. Well, because it's all about that. It's all about, there's only one cup and it's been offered to you. When it comes to the cup, it isn't communion. This isn't communion. Are you with me? This isn't communion. In communion, we share a cup. But when it comes to Gethsemane, there's only one. And it's got your name on it. There's only one cup in Gethsemane. And I want to announce that, like Steve said, no pressure. Yeah, I'm glad you laughed. That was funny, wasn't it? No pressure. It's times like this I wish I wasn't 6'4". Thank you, Jesus.